such a good day to be here. But it is my hope that by the time I'm done preaching, you will realize you can't go to church anymore. By the time I'm done preaching, I want you to realize you can't go to church anymore. That sounds really weird because I do believe that the church is the hope of the world, because the church has been entrusted with the message of the gospel. No other institution has been entrusted with the message of the gospel. And so we are called, church, to the gospel. In every seat here this morning, there is a multiplier of the faith, touching tens, hundreds, thousands, even 10,000s of persons with faith and the hope and the love that comes from Jesus into our lives. But I hope you realize you can't just go to church ever again. And so this morning, I want to look at how this whole church thing began. If you brought your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Matthew 16, starting in 13, and eventually going to 26. When Jesus had come into the region of Caesarea Philippi, that is named after who? Caesar. Caesar just means king, like czar comes from the word Caesar, not like little Caesars. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, who was the Caesar? Phil. Phil was the Caesar. Phil was the king. Yeah, this was not always named that. So interesting that in this setting, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so his disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist. He was the prophet, saying, 'I am not the light, I am pointing to the light.'" And what happened to him? Yeah. "Others say Elijah, or one of the prophets." Elijah was the great prophet of Israel. Jesus said to them, and here's the thing, and he says to us today, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, one of the disciples, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." The word Christ is a Greek word for Messiah, meaning the anointed one, the one called of God. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You can't come up with this on your own, in your humanness. It's impossible, says Jesus. So take a deep breath, relax your shoulders a little bit, and go, whew. It's not up to me. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The first usage of the word church in Scripture. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Then Jesus goes on to say, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And here's these famous words from Peter. For Peter, Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. Get behind me, Satan. He just called him the rock. On this rock, I will build my church, right? "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," hearing all this, "let him deny himself." Deny himself? Who today says deny yourself? "And take up his cross and follow me." And then Jesus said these things. For whoever desires to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it. You can find your life when you lose it for the sake of Christ. What does it profit? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Seems to me today in 2016, we have a lot of people looking out for their souls, just looking for them. And the difficult thing is, when you go back to what Jesus said to Peter, you can't find it in your flesh and blood. It can only be revealed by my Father. Let's pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I came across this article online. The article caught me by surprise because the title was, "After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith," on April 7th. Here's the article from Fullerton, California. Local father Trevor Michelson, 48 years old, and his wife Carrie, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, which was at least once every 3 months when they didn't have a more pressing sports commitment for her, she no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with now that she is college-aged. Trevor Michelson was simply stunned at the revelation. He said, quote, "I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game," added Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Michelsons further noted plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. Okay, relax. This is from a Christian satire site called BabylonBee.com. You're not laughing. For example, the big article now on the site is this. "What's God ever done for me?" asks man breathing air. Goes on to say, sources confirmed Tuesday that local free thinker Jared Olson called into question the absurd idea that God had ever done anything for him, all while inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide in a complex process well beyond his mind's capability of understanding in its entirety. But going back to the fictitious article about church attendance, there's truth in satire. That's why it's called satire. And this article picks on travel sports, but it could be anything in any of our lives, for young people or for old, for young families or for old ones. It's something for many of us. Here's what I think it is. I think it's weakened us. I think it's weakened our walk through this world. And it's this. We think church is something you go to. I grew up believing it. My family probably missed, I could probably count on one hand the number of times my family missed church. And the times I missed a tie. I had to wear a tie and sport coat every Sunday. That's why I'm like this. The one time I didn't wear a sport coat, I had a turtleneck sweatery or turtleneck shirt on. Our little cherub choir was singing. We had the little robes with the little white things. And an old lady in the church who was a little bit grumpy, and her name was Grace, said, "What are you doing wearing a turtleneck?" I was in like third grade. We grew up believing it. Oh, yeah, I go to church. It's a building. Mine was at the corner of Pleasant and Maple, big red brick building. We can draw a picture of a church. Interestingly, Hunter in Birmingham, Michigan, in first grade, when they were learning about Dr. Martin Luther King for Black History Month, had five children in his first grade class raise their hand and say, "What's a church?" The teacher who had been teaching for 40 years had never had that happen before. Like, what's that building with that pointy thing on top? That's how they all used to be built. We can draw a picture of a church. We think church is something you go to, but Jesus and the whole New Testament says it's more. And if we don't understand the more, our lives are going to be not what God wanted. And here's the thing. We don't get this in North America. As Americans, we're like, we're free. Yeah, well, the communists got it. In the communist regime in the USSR, which killed as many people as Jews were killed by Hitler's Germany, they banned churches. We know of one Methodist church that lasted in Estonia. The communists got it. There's really something to this church thing. It's more than just a building. But let's shut them down. Communism, where a few men, basically, run everybody else so they can all be equal. The way it plays out in real life. Terrorists understand it. They are constantly targeting churches. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are getting killed in 2016 in many parts of the world. Dictators get it. In Cuba, they haven't been able to build a building since the regime took over. But there's more to church than something you go to. The Apostles' Creed sums it up. Would you say these two lines from the Creed with me? Ready? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Again, when Christians throughout the centuries and throughout the world today repeat the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, it is our greatest act of allegiance to God revealed in Scriptures and our greatest act of rebellion. We're saying we don't believe all the narratives of our day, like the idea of modern progress, that we can create the future if we just get the power enough, that we are making the laws and the decisions, and we are setting the tone of the culture. We're also saying that we believe in the ancient narrative of the living God revealed in Jesus Christ, as told in the Scriptures, whose power is not from this world. So, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Let's break this down. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Holy. In other words, be holy. Holy literally means to be set apart. Holy literally means to be different, set apart, not like everything or everybody else. To be set apart for righteousness, for godliness, for beauty. Now, interesting, when we hear the word righteous, we think of self-righteous. We don't want to be that. Holy also means being called into an identity from something else to a new identity. That's us. Holiness is one of Methodism's central messages around the world. In other words, we're saved through the righteousness of Christ alone. We come to full life in Christ alone, not by any merits that we have earned. And through His Holy Spirit, we are given righteousness. It is imbued upon us. We are given righteousness, and then we are led on the path of righteousness or virtue or morality or justice or decency. But salvation is more than just being right with God. We are now to embody righteousness. We're not just declared holy, you guys. We are called to be holy. I know when I hear that, I'm like, okay, that means I have to give up this and this and this. Maybe I better start doing this and that and that. Maybe you should. Maybe I should. Because God has declared us holy in order that we may be holy instead of like, oh, someday, well, Jesus is holy and I'm just like noodling around down here. I'll never get there. But Chuck White, the professor of New Testament, said, okay, can you go without sinning for a minute? Can you go for a whole minute? Can you go for 3 minutes? If you can go for a minute, can you go for three? If you can go for three, can you go for 30? Can you go for a day? You guys, we are not powerless anymore because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the church is the one who is the hope of the world because we contain the message of the gospel. When people are in love with their sin, they will call you judgmental to try to silence the conviction that they feel. Love them anyway. Let me say that again. Church, when people are in love with their sin, and I'm not just talking about all the bad ones, I'm talking about all the socially acceptable ones too. When people are in love with their sin, they will call you judgmental to try to silence the conviction they feel. Love them anyway. Holiness is much more holistic than we realize. To obey God partially is to disobey him. I'm like, well, I've done enough. To obey God partially is to disobey him. In Genesis, the Lord called Abram to go to the land of Canaan, from Ur to Canaan, the whole Fertile Crescent. Remember world history? So Abram and Sarah did leave Ur, but for a time, they only went as far as Haran, halfway there. Now, we see Abraham's not going to be faithful by only going to Haran. As a matter of fact, staying in Haran for a while caused him all kinds of trouble later. Just read about it in Genesis. Half obedience to God's call is whole disobedience. That means we're all in trouble apart from Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit in our lives. Half obedience to God's call is whole disobedience. And we can see this today too. Tiger Woods, probably the easiest example in my mind right now. Tiger Woods learned that to be faithful in your marriage 6 days out of seven is to be unfaithful. By the fact that we are here, you and I are admitting, maybe, just maybe, God has a right to our obedience. That's holy. Be set apart. You shouldn't feel totally comfortable in everything going on in the world today. You shouldn't. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, Catholic with a small c, this simply means global. We saw that. You heard it in the language, in the accents of the students who were singing as they were reading Scripture. Our family is so much bigger than we realize. It burst forth from our Jewish origins, and it is now a global movement of all tongues and tribes and nations. And over the last 15 years, from my involvement in World Methodist Evangelism, I have realized that the North American version of Christianity is not the pinnacle of Christianity. It's not like, I know, Lindsay. It's not like we've figured it out and the rest of the world Christians need to listen to us. The truth is, the center of Christianity is now considered the global south. The most number of people professing Jesus Christ, the most number of people called into action for Jesus Christ is not in North America anymore. It's in Africa and all of the countries of Africa, including in the poorest countries and the persecuted countries. It's in Central America. It is in the Asiatic Pacific Rim, the global south. One African Methodist said with a smile, just like we cared for the baby Jesus in his family's escape from Herod when he was an infant, we can be entrusted with him and his message again. Global Christianity has so much to teach us. Are you involved? You can be, even through this local congregation. Here's another way to illustrate the truth. At Yale University, the Christian organization's crew, they're mostly all Asian. And the Buddhist meditation groups are all white kids. Missionary work doesn't just mean we, because we have the most money, send out everybody from here to there. There is a whole lot more going on than we realize in mission work. That's what the word Catholic means. That's why I love it, is because it means this global movement that when you get windows into it, changes you. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. The communion of saints is similar. It means all Christians everywhere and back through time. It emphasizes our spiritual connection with the church. In the New Testament, we share communion. To share communion meant to share a common confession or belief. Now, here's the confession. And our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters would put a good emphasis on you are Peter, meaning the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters would claim that St. Peter is basically the equivalent of the first pope. Now, to completely deny that, I think, is incorrect, because Peter became the spokesman for the early disciples. And, for example, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, who was it that delivered the message to the people in the streets? It was Peter who gave the message. He truly was a spokesperson, but he was not the only one. But what I believe, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it, I think he was talking about the rock of Peter's confession, even more than he was talking about Peter himself. In other words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love how Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Because there's days when I get emails, and there's days when at the end of the day, I'm stressing out about what's going on here, and I can say this: Jesus, this is your problem. I'm going to bed. Because Jesus said, this is his church. It's not mine or any one of us. The communion of saints means the common confession, the communion of Jesus Christ as Lord. Listen, if you are part of a church that stops confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, what is happening in that, and you feel funny or funky about it, you probably should, because it means that church is breaking communion with the rest of the saints. And I love how it's the communion of saints. Saints doesn't just refer to people named Teresa or Peter. We talked last week when we were looking at I Believe in the Holy Spirit, how God's Spirit spoke through someone, missionaries in Bengal. And that is what this young girl named Agnes, who grew up to be Mother Teresa, heard about. The Holy Spirit worked, those people were saints. The Holy Spirit worked through the person telling the story of the Bengalese missionaries in this young girl's life, who grew up to become Mother Teresa and form Sisters of Charity. And it's become a global movement. So saints means Christ followers, people with the Holy Spirit with us. Talking about the communion of saints also means that you are connected as a body to the headship of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. We are literally the arms and the legs, the heart, the eyes, and the ears. And if you are frustrated with your role, maybe you need to make sure you have a role first. What am I doing to help advance the kingdom of God? Maybe you're a business leader. Maybe you're an at-home mom. Maybe you're someone who gets tongue-tied when you get up to try to say something to someone. You know what? The body can do without the showy, visible parts of it, but not with the internal organs that no one sees. If you're the liver in the body of Christ, don't be frustrated. You're vital. Without the liver, the whole body dies. If you're the hand or the arm and you lose the arm, the body can still go on. I think God designed it that way. We're not just individual believers. Jesus and me, Jesus and me. Archie and I talk about the funny thing about some worship songs is you could substitute your girlfriend's name in for the word Jesus. The bad ones that we try to avoid. It's not just Jesus and me. It is Jesus in the communion of the saints, being lifted up by the saints. The fullness of being a Christ follower means you are a member of Christ's body and you have a part to play. When the individual parts in your body don't function or don't work, the body's in trouble. If you aren't working for Christ in some capacity, it might be with your spouse, loving them, serving them. It might be being a part of a Bible study here. It might be leading a devotion time when you guys get together at the donut shop. It might be praying actively. It might be looking for people who need help. Whatever that is for you, you have a part to play. And people who say to me, you know, I'm feeling flat in my faith. I feel like I'm not growing in my faith. They may be reading the Bible multiple times a day. But what they need now is an outlet and a way to serve. I think there's a lot of people who visit who say, I'm not getting spiritually fed, and some people just need to be fed for a certain time of their lives. But then if you feed but you never do anything with the food, you're going to be in trouble. The analogy is so powerful. It's no wonder we're called to that communion. It also means people. We can't go to church. We assemble as the church. Don't go to church anymore. Assemble as the church. When we're baptized, we're not just baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his body. And the Apostles' Creed makes the church an article of the faith. I think some of us just poo-poo it because we've started to think, well, if the church isn't feeding me, if it's not entertaining me, we end up with a bunch of Christian spectators. When we need to realize the Apostles' Creed makes the church an article of the faith. In other words, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. We believe in the church in the same way. That's like saying we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There is something spiritual going on, and as a Christ follower, you create it. Those of us in the church serve as bridges to the world, bridges of racial reconciliation, bridges of justice ministries, bridges of service, bridges of missions, bridges of helping people through poverty, bridges of connecting people to God's word. So know that when Jesus Christ says you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, know that the church is called to be a bridge, but bridges get stepped on. God's plan to redeem our world, it is the church. And it all began with Jesus, but he put the mission of the church in the hands of men and women of action. And there is intellectual labor to be done. And there is scriptures to be understood. And there are people to be reached. There is Christ to be lifted up by our witness, our worship, our examples, and our stories. If you care about anything, you should care about the church. I see this in my parents' lives who are 79 years old, the two of them. And they are people of faith. They are Christ followers who understand church. They're involved and they have friends of every generation. I get a little jealous of some of their young Bible study people because they come over for dinner but I love it. I love that they're connected. And when there's something to be done, they're serving. And they're working on the building of the church up there in Leland where they live. And they're having people over to their home. We simply don't have a big enough view, an elevated enough view of the church. If you should care about anything, care about the church. So much is at stake. We are the ones entrusted with the hope of the gospel, people's lives. Don't make people pay. Don't let people fade away because of our lack. So folks, may we never just go to church again.